John chapter 15. John, the 15th chapter. And Lord willing, we'll finish up this particular chapter tonight. We've been a while in it. And tonight we're just going to look at two verses, verse 26 and 27 of John 15. Verses 26 and 27, John 15. The Bible says there, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Let's pray. Lord, bless our time tonight in these two verses here. And Lord, we know there's so much truth packed into every verse of your word. Help us to see what we need to see here. There are some things you want us to understand, some things you want us to apply. And help us tonight. We're needy people. None of us have arrived. There's still work to be done in us and by us. And Lord, just reveal to our hearts what your will is, and then might we be obedient, might we be yielded. Have thine own way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, "When the Comforter is Come." When the Comforter is Come. This 15th chapter of John is often referred to as a transitional chapter. Christ has now moved from doing his miracles and walking about and all. Now he's confined himself first to the upper room and now on the way to the garden with his disciples. He's done that because now it's time to prepare them, because they're going to have a ministry without him, without his very physical presence. He's only a few hours from his arrest, trial, crucifixion. He knows that. They don't. And he knows that it's very, very important that he teach his disciples these things before he goes. Thus far in this chapter, Jesus has revealed three tremendous truths to us. Number one, he's revealed the relationship of us to him, the vine and the branches. And the key to all that is the branches must abide in the vine. And then he went on to teach us about the relationship of believers to other believers, that our love for one another would be a love that would imitate the love he has for us. And then last time we saw how he showed the relationship of the believer to the world. The believers are going to be hated, just like he was hated. And believers' witness would be rejected, just like his witness was rejected. Now we come to our text verses. And maybe it's just in my estimation or how I see things, but as I read these two verses, it seems to me like it's a parenthesis. He's been talking about all these other things, mostly love and abiding in him, and suddenly he throws out these two verses about the Holy Spirit and witness. Now, we're going to see several things here that I think we can find in these two verses about the Holy Spirit, his witness and our witness. So let's notice, first of all, in verse 26, the Comforter's ministry is exposed here. In that verse, we find, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." I want you to notice in that verse, there's dual titles revealed here for the Holy Spirit. First of all, Jesus refers to him as the Comforter. What a wonderful, wonderful comfort that is. You see, that title of Comforter emphasizes the Holy Spirit's ministry to the individual believer. Go over to John 14, right across the page there. And then verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's a promise to every believer. Comforter, the word is used over and over again. Most of us know that that word is paraclete, parakletos, in another form. But here's what that means. Para means beside. We've heard of para-church organizations. That means they're not from the church, they're beside the church. Para is beside, and kletos means to give aid. So when Jesus says, I'm going to send you a comforter, he's saying, I'm going to send one to come alongside of you and give you aid. And thank God that he did. Because the fact is, now remember earlier in the chapter, he said, without me, you can do nothing. So we need the aid, the assistance, the help of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knows that. So he says he's going to send us this comforter. The Holy Spirit is called to give assistance, aid, help to all believers and every believer. Somebody said this, called to one side, to one's aid, is a verbal adjective. Now, if you know anything about English, just think about that. A verbal, which is action, adjective, which is descriptive, and it's both. It tells what he does and it tells what he is. It means that he has the capability and the adaptability for giving aid. That idea, that comforter idea, was used in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate. In the widest sense, it signifies succorer, comforter. Christ was all this to his disciples when he walked with them. And now he would not leave them without that ministry. And then he says there that the Holy Spirit would be sent to believers in Jesus' place. He understands he has to go. He understands that he's going to the cross, he's going to be buried and resurrected and eventually ascend back up into heaven. They don't know any of that. But he's assuring them so that when all this happens, They're going to be assured that he has not left. Now, I wonder what they thought for 3 days and three nights. Jesus wasn't there physically. He was in a grave. And the Holy Spirit had not yet come to indwell. That didn't happen until Pentecost. And I'm sure during those hours, a lot of turmoil in their soul. But then the day of Pentecost. And I think on that day of Pentecost, their eyes got open to a lot of things. They started recalling a lot of things. Things like this. He's going to replace Jesus and be what Jesus was to them in the aid and the assistance. Not only does he call him the comforter, but he has another title for him. He's also the Spirit of Truth. Now that title, Spirit of Truth, emphasizes his ministry in the revelation of spiritual things. All the things related to God, all the things related to the Scriptures, all the things related to Christ. Listen, the only way a person will ever understand any of that is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He came to bear witness of truth in a world of lies, somebody said. And this is a world of lies. What can you depend on and be assured of in this world? Well, the old saying is death and taxes. That's what people used to say. The only thing for sure is death and taxes. But really, when you think about it, what can you really bank on? Well, maybe we're pretty assured that the sun's going to come up every day. But really, when you see other things, everything's in a state of flux. Everything's changing. Boy, I think about the years of my life and the changes I've seen. I'm seeing things I never thought I'd ever see in our society, in our country. Yeah. But this is the spirit of truth. He came to bear witness of truth to a world filled with lies. You know, Satan is the father of lies. Jesus said so, John 8:44. Satan, who is very active in this world, is far too clever for us in our own intelligence. He's known as the great deceiver. He's known as the angel of light. He's known as the liar. But he's no match for the Holy Spirit. See, the lies and deception of Satan are exposed by the Spirit of truth. And he has come now to testify to people that the truth is to be found in Christ and in him alone. He specifically reveals truth through this blessed book, the Scriptures. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's begin at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2. The Bible says, but as it is written, Scriptures, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You ever wonder why the world's like it is? You ever wonder why people want to do the things they do? You ever wonder why people want to have homosexual marriage? You ever wonder why they want to have a gay parade? You ever wonder why a woman would want to abort a baby that she's carrying? Because that's a natural man. And the natural man don't have the values of God. They have the values of the flesh. But see, when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit changes us. And we now begin to see things through the light of the Spirit, through the light of the Scriptures, and basically through the eyes of God. You know, when I got saved, I told you, it's like a light switch went on. Now I'm seeing things from a spiritual perspective, not just a natural perspective. And that's what the Holy Spirit came to do. He reveals the truth through the Scriptures. And we've said many times, unsaved people have told me they've tried to read the Bible, couldn't understand it. Didn't make any sense to them. Well, no, because you don't have the Holy Spirit. But when you do have the Holy Spirit and you read the Bible, things begin to click. Things begin to come off the page. Things begin to hit. Pieces of the puzzle begin to come together. I told you about the first time I read through the Bible. I've been saved a few years and just decided I need to read the whole Bible. So I went and bought me a little pocket Bible, and I took it to work. Took it to the factory where I work. And I put it right on the top of my toolbox. You would have thought I had dynamite in that toolbox. Nobody wanted to go near it. And, of course, the buzz. See what Gilmore got now? He's got a Bible in here. But I did that because I purposed I was going to read 5 chapters a day. And I would strive to do that, read 5 chapters. And I remember reading, and some things I understood, some things I didn't. First time through, I didn't understand that these Jehoshaphats and some of these people are different people. I see Saul, and then I see this Paul guy. I had no idea, same guy. But I read, and some things I understood. And then I started reading the Bible daily. I started studying. And you know, the more I read, if you've ever done one of those big puzzles, you know, you start with the outside edge. Don't look at me that way. Everybody does that. You start with the outside edge, and you get that done. That's the easy part. And then you start building the inside. And pieces start coming together. And pretty soon, you're starting to see the picture. Until you work, and you work, and you work, and you get that very last piece that sometimes gets lost, and then you're really frustrated. But that's how our Bible study is. The more we read, the more we study, the more we're going to understand, the more pieces that come together. You say, oh, yeah, that's what that's all about. That's not the same Jehoshaphat. Man, there's a whole bunch of Jehoshaphats. I wonder if they're all fat. So we see his dual titles. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. Same, two different names. But then there's a dual transposition here of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you noticed, but in this verse, Jesus said, I will send to you, unto you, from the Father. You see that? Now go over to John, cross the page there, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, wait a minute. Got you now, King James Bible person. That's a contradiction. Here in chapter 14, he said the Father would send the Holy Spirit. Now in chapter 15, he says he will send the Holy Spirit. No contradiction at all. I and my Father are one. What the Father does, Jesus does. What Jesus does, the Father does. They're inseparable. Now we're back to the Trinity. The Father's going to send the Holy Ghost. Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. And they're all God. That'll drive a JW crazy. And Jesus says he will send him from the Father. What that indicates is he's going to send him from the side or the presence of the Father. He's telling the location the Holy Spirit's going to come from. You say, what's the point? The point is the Father isn't supplying the Holy Spirit. He's already there. He's sending him from his side now to indwell men. You know, it's interesting. The little words in the Bible really have meaning. He's sending him from the Father. The Father is not said here to be the source, but he's sent from the presence. By the way, the words there, the word that's used there, one word is ek, and that means source. The other word is para, and we said that means side. And when he says send him from, he's using para, which means from the side of, not the source of. He's sent from the Father, he's sent by the Father. I said there's no discrepancy there. And then Jesus says, he proceedeth from the Father. Now that's an interesting word, proceedeth. As I checked on it, the word there, proceedeth, means to go on a mission. The Holy Spirit has left the side of the Father, has been sent from the side of the Father on a mission. He proceedeth. Actually, he's got two missions. One, his supreme mission is to exalt Christ. Time out. We have the charismatics and the Pentecostals. Not bad people, but they're messed up in their theology. Why do you say that? Because they're all about glorifying the Holy Spirit. They want to speak in tongues, they want to heal, they want all these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they want to glorify Him. And the Holy Spirit Himself says, I'm here to glorify Him. That's His ministry. To come and testify of Christ, to exalt Christ, supreme ministry. But He has a secondary ministry. That's to energize the saints. That's number two for Him, is to energize us, to enable us, to paraclete us. Proceedeth. Jesus uses that word. And when He says proceedeth, I want you to understand there's a contrast there between proceedeth, going on a mission, and the other part is being sent on the mission. The Holy Spirit is being sent by God, but He does this of His own volition. He does this because this is what He's all about. God don't have to make Him come. Nick, the Marine, talked to Brother Fred, and it seemed like Nick was anxious to go on a mission. Why? That's why he's a Marine. If he didn't go on a mission, why, he might have been in the Air Force. Just picking on the Air Force. But really, he trained. He went through that basic training and the other training, and he kept himself in shape, and they went to the rifle range, and they practiced their skills. And what's that all about? So they can go on a mission. Can't wait to go on a mission. So the orders come down. You're going. Now they're being sent, but understand, they're going of their own volition. They want to go. That's how the Holy Spirit is. He proceeded. He comes because that's His mission. And then notice He's coming in the future tense. Jesus said, I will send. He hadn't sent Him yet. You mean there was no Holy Spirit? Oh, no, 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 no. In the Old Testament, we find him acting in the lives of people. The difference was he wasn't sent to indwell. Wasn't sent permanently. He would come and go. But when Jesus is talking about he will send him, he's talking about sending him in a permanent sense. But it's in the future. You know, the indwelling of believers didn't take place to Pentecost. Another place Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit whom you haven't received yet. Didn't have Pentecost. And then we see here a third thing, the Holy Spirit's dual testimony is revealed. He testified, number one, through the scriptures. He shall testify of me. So when Jesus is saying this, they already have the Old Testament scriptures. And all through that Old Testament scripture, it testifies of Christ. You know, this Bible from cover to cover is all about Christ. Somebody said, you can find Christ on every page of the Bible. That's what the whole thing's about. And so the author of this book is the Holy Spirit of God. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. But how did God get it down on paper? How did God get it written? The Holy Spirit moving on the hearts of men. Given by inspiration, as we see it here, is one word. Theopneustos, neustos. And all that means is God breathed it. And we've talked about that, how when you say something, it's through the voice, and that's the air coming through your vocal cords. You breathed it. So the Old Testament scriptures were there, and they were the direct result of the Holy Spirit, and he is the instrument, if you will, the vehicle of divine inspiration. Go over to 2 Peter 1:21. Peter testifies to this. Sticky pages, sticky pages. He says there in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the way we got our scriptures is God moved on the hearts of people, different men at different times, to write down what God wanted them to write down. We pick up our Bible and we find Paul writing. Well, Paul didn't just get up one day and say, I think I'll write scripture. I think I'll write 13 books in the Bible. How about that? No, the Holy Ghost would move upon Paul to write his epistles to the Corinthians, his epistles to the Thessalonians. And the Holy Spirit would have him put down what God wanted put down. That's why we don't mess with it. I think it's very egotistical for any man to think he can correct God. Or that he could word something better than God could possibly word it. I think that's a height of egotism and conceit. And yet people do it all the time. I read some of these commentaries. Well, a better translation would be. I say, really? You know better than God. Given by inspiration. In the context that Jesus is talking, it would apply to the Old Testament. In our day now, we know it applies to the whole Bible. These men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and we've talked about that, how that has the idea of a ship being borne along by the wind, going where the wind's carrying it. And that's the way the Holy Spirit took men, the way God wanted to carry them. So we find that the Bible we know is the Word of God is a cooperative effort between holy men of God and the Holy Spirit. Go to Proverbs 30. Look at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. If I'm reading my Bible right, that means any time I pick up some other version that's corrected God, whoever did that is a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. There's no need for editing or correcting the Word of God. It's perfect. And then understand this, the Holy Spirit is not just the giver of the Word, he's the protector of the Word. He's going to preserve God's Word forever, according to Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. That means God is going to make sure every generation has the Word of God. And that means today we have the Word of God somewhere. It's got to be. Because God promised he would preserve it from this generation and forever. Well, where is it? I'm glad you asked. I got a copy right here. Got a good old King James Bible? You got a copy. If you got some other version, you got man's ideas. What they think God's Word ought to say. He's the protector. He would testify of the Savior. Jesus says he'll testify of me. It is the Holy Spirit's ministry to carry the truths of the Scriptures concerning the Savior to the human mind. Let me say that in another way. He's the illuminator. Remember when I told you the light switch went on? He threw the switch. He brought the light to me. If you're saved, he brought the light to you. He illuminated the truth of the Word to your heart and your mind, which caused you to respond and trust Christ as your Savior. You didn't do that on your own. You didn't get up one morning and say, well, I think I'll get saved today. No, the Holy Spirit was working on your heart and your mind, and when the presentation of the gospel came, whether it was in a tract or a word of witness or on the radio or wherever you heard it, the Holy Spirit brought that to you and said, this is what you need. And you understood at that point, I'm a low-down, dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. I've sinned in the eyes of God. And now because I've sinned, I'm lost as a goose in a blizzard. I'm on my way to hell. And the only way to change that is to come to Jesus. These little people that knock on your door with their satchel, they don't have the light. They can't dispel any darkness. They can't answer for you, am I going to heaven when I die? They don't know. The Mormons, Elder so-and-so, don't have the light. But somebody brings this book to you. Somebody brings a truth to you, it can set men free. That's what set me free. I didn't get saved because I read the Reader's Digest. I didn't see salvation in the Eastern Express. No, I got saved through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. Well, who gave us the Word? God did. How did he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. He says he will testify of me. Well, let's go back to our text. There's a second thing we need to see here. We see the comforter's ministry is exposed, but the Christian's ministry is expounded here. See, now he talks about our ministry. He says the Holy Spirit, he's going to testify of me. And then he says this, and ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. So I see here a shared ministry. The Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ, and friend, we are as well. We're to be testifying of him. Believers are to bear witness. This ministry is not restricted to or only for the Holy Spirit. It's a ministry that is required of all believers. By the way, how are you making out with that? When I was in Bible college, every week, Friday, chapel. Or I'm sorry, Monday, chapel. We had to go up to the front, and there was a thing there, and we had to get this piece of paper. And we had to write a report of our last week of spiritual work. Soul winning, bus ministry, Sunday school teaching. What did we do? How many tracts did we hand out? How many souls did we see saved? Report. If I was to put that piece of paper up here today and say everybody has to fill one out, what would your paper look like? How many doors did you knock on? How many tracts did you give out? How many people did you lead to Christ? How many hours did you work in the bus ministry? What Sunday school class did you work in? What children's church did you labor in? I'm plowing down your road now, ain't I? Well, let me tell you something. I'm not going to put that paper up here. But don't you ever forget God's keeping records. Yeah. He knows exactly what you're doing and what you're not doing. Jesus says there, and ye also shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Listen, it's not just the Holy Spirit. Now, he's to do this, but really he does it through the Scriptures and through us. That's why Jesus told us to go. That's why he said we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses to what? What he says here. You also shall bear witness because you have been with me. Bear witness of what? Him. This is not just a required ministry, but it's a future ministry. Notice he says, and ye also shall. Their ministry hadn't begun yet. Not this ministry. But in just a few days it would. About 50 days. Day of Pentecost. Remember that day when the Holy Spirit came? And there were cloven tongues of fire, and they spoke in tongues, and all the evidences of the Holy Spirit being on these men. And then they witnessed, and we're told that 3,000 people got saved. Men cooperating with the Holy Spirit, seeing the work of God accomplished in the hearts and lives of other men. And that's God's plan for today. I'm going to say it again. Men cooperating with the Holy Spirit, that God's work and will be done in the hearts and lives of other men. We're the vehicle. We're the vessel. Whether you like it or not, I personally think it's a privilege. That God wants to use me. See, if I was God, I wouldn't want to use me. I don't say that just to be humble. I know me. I'm sure he could find better people. Smarter. More gifted. Better orators. Whatever. But he said, no, I want to use you. And I said, I read that in the Bible. He likes to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He wants to use you. So I'm not that smart. He's not looking for intelligence. He's looking for willingness. Listen, I don't mean to be rude or crude, but God could speak through a jackass. He don't need a whole lot of intelligence. He just needs somebody willing. Now, I'm not saying be ignorant and just, you know, wallow in your ignorance. No, you ought to try to educate yourself. But it's not how much education we have. It's how yielded we are to the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to make the difference. But it's a future ministry, and then it's an irrefutable ministry. What do you mean by that? He says, ye shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now remember, he's talking to his disciples. He says, you're going to be witnesses because you've been eyewitnesses. You know, we have the gospel accounts of John and Matthew. Both of those men were eyewitnesses and walked with Jesus. And their testimony is given from a personal point of view. They experienced all this stuff personally. And then after Pentecost, as the disciples spread out and was preaching, they were telling what they knew from experience. We were there. We saw him die. We saw them bury him. We saw him resurrected. We ate with him after he came out of that grave. He talked with us. He even challenged Thomas over here to put his finger in the nail holes. We know. We're testifying what we know. First John, he mentions how they were eyewitnesses. You shall also bear witness because ye have been with me. You say, well, what's that got to do with us? Well, for believers today, it's a personal witness of his being with us. How can I witness for Christ? I know what he's done in my life. People have said, how can you know there's a God? Because I talk to him. He talks to me. I've prayed to him and he's answered my prayers. And besides that, I look around and I say, there's got to be a God. All this didn't just happen. And I know by experience what he's done in my heart and my life. And I've watched him do it in the lives of other people. So when I give a witness, I'm not just giving some fairy tale. I'm giving by experience. I've been with him. I know his power. I know his power to save. I know his power to get down in the heart where nobody else can get. I know how he can grip a life that's not looking for him and turn that life around and make that life a follower of him. I can testify to that. I don't have to be ashamed or afraid. People say, well, how do you know? I've experienced it. That's how I know. I have the Holy Spirit's testimony. And I found the testimony of the Holy Spirit in this book, and I did what the Bible said I need to do. I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and now he's done many things in my life and allowed me to see many things. I'm testifying from experience. I'm a witness of him. By the way, there's no other explanation for me. There's no other explanation for you. If you're saved, the only explanation is the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart and you came to Jesus and he changed you. Some of you have had the experience I had where co-workers and relatives and things think you lost your mind. You went wacko. They're waiting for you to come around shaving your head and wearing them white robes, you know. You're in a cult. They think you're going to be selling flowers on the corner next week. No, I just got saved. That's all. I came to Christ. And he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So he made me a new creature. That means the old one died. Death, burial, resurrection. That's what that's a picture of. And a new one lives. And so now I ought to live like a new creature. But that's another sermon. I don't have time for it tonight. Listen, just two verses, but Jesus said a lot. He's trying to get these guys ready. See, because they're going to be on the front line now. They're going to be the grunts spearheading this thing. They're going to be these guys who a little later in the book of Acts, somebody said, these men who have turned the world upside down. Foolish and ignorant men. Yeah, what they were saying was this bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and the scum of the earth is going around turning the world upside down. Boy, if we could just have that kind of testimony. See, that would mean we're making a difference. And that's what we're supposed to do. Let's bow our heads.